Well, we're going to get into the interpretive stages of the instrument, who is God. How many of you found that, was that a hard thing to do? I've heard a few of you say that was really hard. Was it hard? Got that? Okay. And I think I've talked to a few where it said that did not communicate at all. And you know, one of the things that this instrument may not work for, and I've listed four different things in my notes. Number one, those who have a good concept of God. It's okay to be okay. No problem. Okay? And then secondly, those who aren't willing to deal with their emotions. If a person has spent their lives burying emotions, then they're not about to go digging around in the cesspool, try to raise them up again if that's all they've ever done. Okay? Thirdly, those who aren't in touch with their emotions. They just maybe not in touch with them at all. And then fourthly, those who want a quick fix and not a cure. Sometimes it doesn't work for them. So, how do we do this? Well, in order to lay some groundwork, what I want to do is, you remember this morning I drew this little diagram about how the mind and the emotions or the experiential part were going in opposite directions and causing all the conflict. So what I need to do right now before we interpret it is to lay some semantics. When I say a word, you have to understand what it means. And in a when we look at the concept of body, soul, and spirit, and as we look at a person's soul, let's basically break down the soul into three parts. Mind, what's the next part? Will, and emotions. And if you want to put other words out there that mean the same things, that are more down home, let's just say it's your thinker, your chooser, and your feeler. Okay? So when I talk about certain things, when we look at the soul, and when I'm talking about mind, I'm talking about that part of us almost a data processor. It's a thinker. And the reason why it makes a difference is that using this kind of a definition for soul being comprised, or the personality being comprised of the mind, will, and emotion. And basically, as you look at this, let's say that when I was standing up at the altar and was going to marry the bride of my youth, the pastor had said to me, "Scott, do you take Pam to be your lawful wedded wife?" And I'd say, "I think so." I mean, you know, all the facts line up. You know, she's a woman, I'm a man. That's one fact that lines up. And we're in a church and we're standing before the pastor and everything. I mean, all circumstances line up. And, I think it's right. Well, he said, "Now, wait, you misunderstood the question. Do you take Pam to be your lawful wedded wife?" "I really want to. I really love her. And I'd really like to do that. You know, I really want to do that." The guy says, "Now, wait. You misunderstood the question. Do you take Pam to be your lawful wedded wife?" And at that point I said, "I will," or "I do." And I chose. And this, by the way, is sometimes what, as a person comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you're sharing Christ with someone, this is a little helpful thing to go through. Because many times people believe that thinking that they need Christ is the same as accepting Christ. Or wanting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is the same as accepting Christ. But what is it? It's the feeling part. It's the chooser. I choose Christ. Come into my life. And so as we look at the mind and what they do, what the mind does and the emotions, the mind is what you could basically call it an evaluator, recommender. A circumstance comes into your life, your mind evaluates it. You know, it goes to the file on men, pulls it out, and starts flipping through according to, you know, size, height, width, shape, vocation, occupation, nice, not nice, you know, all these other things that are categorized in your mind about men, for instance. And then there, it makes a recommendation to Will. You know, he talked to me. I should talk back to him. You know, he's of good conformity and seems to be fairly intelligent. I think I'll do that. So mine makes a recommendation to Will. Now, meanwhile, in that same circumstance, emotionally, see, I go to the file on emotions, and this particular gal, let's just say it's a gal, pulls it out, and she's been hurt a lot. Men in her life have caused her a lot of pain. And so with the mind, she's recommending, well, maybe I should, you know, really get to know somebody because they all can't be alike. But emotionally, she's going, but every time I get involved, I get hurt. So the emotions are an evaluator recommender too, and their recommendation to Will is don't chance it. And so let's say, for instance, the mind's recommendation here is a 9 volt, and the emotions recommendation is a 220. Now, who's Will likely to follow? Okay, yeah, that's right. The Will's going to say, hey, this one's a lot louder, you know. And so, by the way, this is just a little illustration, but it really shares a lot about conflict in the Christian life, isn't it? You know, this may be true, but this is the way I feel. And there comes a time in a Christian's life where you're going to have to choose between what I feel and what God says. And for us today in our hedonistic society, or whatever they call it, it's hard to go against emotions. Matter of fact, Satan has lulled about 95% of the Christians to believe this lie. If you choose against your emotions, you're a hypocrite. I mean, if I told my wife, I love you, and on the inside I felt like punching her out, I would be a hypocrite. I mean, that's what Satan has lulled us into thinking. Now, what does God say when we, with the mind, we know what's true, we know God's word, and then we do it regardless of what our feelings is? What does God call that? It's called obedience, isn't it? So in the same action, what God calls obedience, Satan calls being a hypocrite. And most people will choose against the mind and go and opt for their feelings. And so what we're looking at now is, you know, now that's the first aspect of it. And you say, now what has that got to do with my concept of God? You know, the root word for emotion is emote. And that means to, essentially means to come out of, to come from. And where does it come out of? I mean, do emotions just kind of, you know, they're out there and, you know, whatever. Where do they come from? Well, basically, as you begin to study, they come from the mind or the belief, if you want to use it that way. Mind or the belief system creates emotions. Now, when I have you examine your emotions, then what could I do with this? Couldn't I take this emotion and help you see what your belief is if they come out of a belief system? Well, that is what we're doing in interpreting this. We had you examine emotions and feelings in hopes of finding what a belief system is that's kind of tucked away in there that you've never been in contact with before. For instance, you probably wouldn't believe this, but when I was in college, and there'd be a large group like this, and say we were mulling around, and it was cookies and Kool-Aid time at the BSU, you would find me over on the wall, or over in the back, or by the cookie tray probably, munching cookies. I mean, and I wouldn't be talking to people. See, I was the proverbial wallflower. You know, I would. And you know why that was? Whenever I got in a large group of people, I felt like I didn't belong. Now, why did I feel like I didn't belong? Well, in the mind or my belief, I believed that I was not of great worth, not of great value, and that people wouldn't want to get to know me. So then, how did I feel? Well, I felt that way. Now, guess how I acted? I felt, you know, I acted the very same way. So I'd just stay off and I wouldn't get to know people at all. Is that kind of fuzzy? Okay. So what we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be looking at the emotions, and we're going to try to extrapolate backwards, if you will, and we're going to look at a belief system. Why would you feel that way? And then specifically, why would you feel that way about God? Okay, is that understandable so far? You kind of got that? Okay. Okay, everybody take out your Who's God sheet then. Yes, sir. Do what? Oh, next to Who is God. Does anybody else need any of these Who is God sheets? Okay, we need somebody to pass out the sheets. And then we need someone to pass out the second sheet that goes with the first sheet. And actually, we need to break it into two. Patty, can you help us? Okay, everybody got the first sheet? Okay, thank you. Okay, on the second sheet, you're going to see three columns. The first column is need. I have a need. Now this, I don't want us to get too overly excited about this, but I just want us to list some needs. What kind of needs do students have? Huh? Money. Okay, that's a physical, practical need. Yes, that's true. Okay? Okay, anything else? Love. Ooh. Okay, you got love, and I'll put / acceptance. Same thing. I mean, most of us don't go around looking for rejection. Hey, would you reject me, please? You know, we don't look for that kind of stuff. Okay, what else? What do you do when you go in your dorm room, ladies, at night? And what do you do as you close the door? What do you do with the door? How come? Aha, we need security, don't we? Okay. We want to feel safe. Sure. Fun. All right. Let's see, who said that? No. I know who said that. Okay, significance. I'm of value. I'm important. Sorry? Comfort. Good. Okay. Purpose?
Direction.
Direction? Okay, that's real close there, isn't it? Okay, direction. That'd kind of be like, what does God want me to do? God's will. Yeah. Okay. How about in your spiritual life? I mean, some of these are in your spiritual life, but just more concerned in that. Does anyone here like to have victory over sin? Yeah, a few people. Okay, let's put that one down. Sorry? Knowledge? Okay. How many of you would like to hear God? When you have quiet time, you'd really like to hear Him? Yeah. I mean, I don't mean audibly, by the way. I just mean, you know, George Burns shows up in the closet, you know. Okay, here, God. Okay, so you see, I'm just listing needs here, and those are just typical needs. And hopefully you can identify with a few of those. And some of you may, you know, this type of need may come up too. Okay? And some of you want to get married someday. I just assumed that, but most of the people I've talked to, that is a need eventually. And so we look at these needs, and that. So then the first column, that's all I'm talking about. Those are needs that we have. And so what I basically do there is I look at that column as a whole, not really analyzing it all that much, and you'll notice the next column we have God. And this is where we begin our interpretation. And this is where you all join in. I'd rather not just make them up. I'd rather, if you feel like you can share, what you've come up with, that's fine. And by the way, you know, if you keep these, and if this doesn't make a lot of sense with you, you know, you can get with Linda afterwards and she can explain, right, Linda? Now, get with one of the staff people and we can help you, you know, if you want to personalize a little bit more. When I think about being with God, I feel... Okay, someone wanted to bear their souls. Okay, go ahead. Okay, obligated because I have to, because I feel I want to be in good standing, right? Okay, what is the concept of God? I mean, what? Let's take Gary's thought there, his feeling, and let's take it back to a belief system. What would a person believe about God who is having these kinds of feelings? Okay, God has, say, maybe a performance. Now, Gary, this is what we're talking about. You have to validify this. Okay, give me it once more. Tell me what your answer was one more time. So, does God have you on a performance base? Could we pretty well say that He has these standards that you have to meet up to? Okay, let's call it. By the way, that's one of the most typical ones there is, right there. Let's just call it PBA. By the way, tomorrow I'm giving a workshop on it, so if you want to come and learn all about it. But performance-based acceptance, which means God's approval is based on my level of performance. The higher I perform, the more God is pleased with me and happy with me. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, performance-based acceptance. Okay, someone else, when I think about, number one, we'll just take a couple. When I think about God, I feel frustrated. Why? Who said that? Okay, Lisa, Tina. Okay. Frustrating disappointment. Okay. Let's just maybe in here pray that that God doesn't come through. Would that kind of verbalize? By the way, again, we have lightning rods here. Don't have to worry about this. Okay. God doesn't come through. Okay. Number two. When I have to trust God, I feel scared. Why scared? Okay, well, I mean, that one's pretty obvious there, isn't it? When I have to trust God, I feel scared. So what is God? Untrustworthy. That's okay. Lightning rods go back up again. See, because in the mind now, for each one of these, you know in the mind what the right answer is, don't you? Yeah. Okay, what else? You had one, Rob? About the same? Yeah. See, and that, it comes back to, I'm not quite sure I can trust him. He made me make me eat spinach. Okay. Okay, good. So what's the concept of God there? Is as if God's kind of, you know, you ask God for something and he's kind of going like this. He's just moseying around. You know, isn't he kind of God's kind of inconsiderate, isn't he? I mean, you know, you've got this great need and he's not doing it. Yeah, lighting rods back up again. You know. Okay, I mean, that's a really big one. You know, he doesn't take into consideration my timetable. I mean, I've got places to go and people to do or see or, you know, I've got lots of things to do, man. And, you know, I pray and it just seems like he just makes me wait. He's kind of inconsiderate. I mean, you know, what if you went to pick up, what if I went to pick up Scott and he's a half hour late? Made me half hour late. He'd be inconsiderate, wouldn't he? Okay. Drove that in the ground. Okay. Number three, when I think about God, I feel confused and frustrated. Why? So what's the concept of God there? Confused? Huh? Okay. Maybe doesn't hear or doesn't speak. Okay, doesn't speak is some in there. There's maybe another issue in there too. Okay. He doesn't speak to me and he's hard to understand. Again, you remember this morning I just shared the understand. Shared the illustration of God's kind of sitting up here with his will, you know, going, okay, now, it's kind of like Battleship, you know, did you ever used to play that? B2. Nope, you missed. Okay, let's see. You know. So did that kind of, did we hit, you think, some of the basis of that? Much too busy. Oh, yes. Oh, you bet. See, that's why when you put one answer down, see, you may get three or four different things off it in interpreting the thing. And so that's why, you know, a lot of times, I think this summer some of you took this test, and we didn't get through the interpretation very well, and so you sat there and thought, what is this all about? It does take a little time to do it. Okay, another, let's see. Sometimes I get angry with God when... Oh, he lets bad things happen. Did she take your answer? Yeah. God's pretty inconsiderate, isn't he? That goes back to being inconsiderate. God lets bad things happen. Matter of fact, if God lets bad things happen to me, what kind of God is he? Is he a loving God? No. He's an unloving, uncaring God. Lightning rods up. Okay? Dennis. Woohoo. Why is that? Okay. Powerless. Woo. That really communicates with the cleric, doesn't it? I mean, that is. It's really hard. One of the hardest things for a cleric to do is to trust God with the control of his life, because he can control it pretty well. Okay, each one of the temperaments, by the way, has its own little quirks. Okay, let's see a few more, and then I think you're kind of getting the drift here. I really enjoy God when, let's have some positive stuff, when I can actually feel his presence. Okay, good. What else? When things are going good. Yeah. Okay. When he answers prayers, you bet. You see him come through. Great. That's super. Okay. How about number 19? The one thing that bothers me most about God is he can't be seen. A lack of communication, we didn't. Let's see, we did that. Doesn't speak, lack of communication. His what? Demand for discipline. That's probably back up here, right? Performance-based, but it could be more of a judgmental. What do you think, Teresa? Okay. Judgmental? Yeah. Okay, yeah. He knows everything. See? And see, by the way, when you do this, you'll get some good answers, and that's okay. It's okay. Again, to be okay. Now, let's just, I think most of you have gotten the drift, right, about how you interpret those kinds of stuff. And so, say you're sitting down and this comes up to you. Now, let me ask you this one simple little question. Is that God? I mean, is that what we just lined up there? Is that really God? of the Bible? Okay, it's not the God of the Bible. So we can cross that out. Because that's not really God. Now let's say, so this is how it works. Let's say, for instance, and actually you probably didn't even have to cross it out. You could have just put false above it. Because it's a false God. Let's say that here I am and I've got a need to know God's will. Now, that's pretty common. Do you think most people like to know that? Once in their life or twice? Okay. We've got that. So let's pick on direction here. We need to know God's will. Well, then we head off to God because we know we're good Christians. We know where we're supposed to go to get our direction, don't we? We go to God. And we're heading up to God and we turn in at the pearly gates there, and we're coming in to meet with God and find out what his direction is. And the first thing we run into is he doesn't speak. Now, if I have a need for God's direction and he doesn't speak, we're left with sign language, aren't we? Or something. So, sometimes, now my wife happens to have a name that doesn't appear in the Bible. So when I had to go, let's see, God, do you want me to marry her or not? I couldn't find Pam anyplace. The only place I could find her was in the back of the book, is the book of maps, and then you had to reverse it. Pam, map, get it? Oh, that's bad. Spam. Take off the S first. Spam. Yeah. Okay. And we haven't eaten spam, by the way. She doesn't feed us that. Okay, so I'm heading off to get, and he doesn't speak to me, so it's kind of hard to hear. Right? And then, not only that, if he could kind of get through, he's hard to understand. So I want to know God's direction, but it's hard to understand God's direction. Uh-oh. He's much too busy. Tell me what his direction is. I mean, he's busy ruling the world and winning people to Christ and doing all these things. I mean, there's some people got a lot more problems than I do. Not only that, and these two tie together here, I'm not sure I could trust what he told me. He could tell me some direction. I'm not sure I could trust him because I really don't know if he really loves me. Besides that, if he tells me what to do, he's not going to give me the strength to do it because he doesn't come through. And then God's going to judge me for not doing it. He's a pretty judgmental guy, isn't he? Now, can you see what kind of a problem a person runs into when they head off to get their needs met from God and they run into this dirty, rotten, emotional concept of God that's floating around in there and they may not even know it's there? Does that make sense to y'all? So you can take, some people then they wonder why they're not having victory in their Christian life. Why am I not having victory? Well, they're running into this kind of a God. Now, what do I do? Now, is this the truth, by the way? Okay, so we got this deal here. It's false God. What else do you call false gods? Yeah, you could probably call it and label that an idol pretty well, too. But there's another segment to that. So this is true or false? False. Okay. And I think many of you can see the last column in 1 John, it says that God is love. And so if you want to characterize kind of what God is like, you can use 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. God is what? Patient. Patient, kind. Okay, never jealous. See, some of that stuff's hard, isn't it? I like what Mike said the other day when he was going through this. He said, he's not afraid to be seen with me. I like that. And he's not arrogant. He says, hey, I hang around with him. And, the thing that's community, Tony Campolo uses the illustration of God. He says, God pulls out his wallet and says, have you seen my son Kevin? He's a really neat guy, isn't he? Now, that's how he thinks of each you and me. He's pulling out his wallet all the time to Michael the angel and saying, hey, have you seen my son? Pretty neat guy. Okay, in a book named The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges, he's on page 246 and 247. He has taken 1 Corinthians 13 and he's drawn it out into what he terms motivational statements, which would be statements with which God would say to you if he were standing before us today. And he's using these descriptions, and just listen to them because they're really neat. I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. I'm not proud because I love you and I want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you and love covers a multitude of sins. Now, doesn't that communicate to you better than just the words patient, kind, so forth and so on? And so you see that each one of these, then, in describing God, as you can see, they contradict what's in the middle. And so part of the solution is going to get, you know, now we've got a lot of these in there already, don't we? Because as soon as we began to list what God was like emotionally, we knew immediately in our mind that's not true. We knew from Scripture that that's not true. And so it is good to, for instance, pick up these ones that pertain to you and to find out what the Word says about it and meditate on it. And memorize those scriptures. Find out what God is really like. I believe K. Arthur has a book out. It'd be a recommendation there. If you want to start doing some Bible studies on who God is, really, K. Arthur has a book. And let me see if I can find the title here. Lord, I Want to Know You. Some of you have already read it. Okay. Or gone through it, right? Brent, have you done that? Is it good? Yes, very good. So, you know, Lord, I Want to Know You. And it's a study of the names of God. And I think she only takes about 7 or 8 or 9 of them. So it's not like the whole inexhaustible list or, you know, something like that. But it is just a guided study through who God is. Okay? Any questions up till this point? So I want to scratch where it itches. Is it okay? Everybody with me? Comprendo, sí? You understand? Okay. Yes. You would have to ask that question. Well, you're the second person this week that's asked me about that, so that's okay. And, you know, we think, what is jealousy to a human being? If you're jealous of somebody, why are you jealous of them? They have something or they're messing with something that you think you have dibs on, right? Like a girl or something, you know. So when that happens, it's because my needs might not get met. It's a real selfish thing. And the jealousy that I, as I understand Scripture, and the jealousy of God is not that kind of jealousy. The jealousy of God is if you saw that same girlfriend playing with a loaded pistol and playing Russian roulette, and you took the gun away from her. I mean, you know, you could say, well, you were jealous because you were possessive, but not, you know, you were protecting her. I'm not sure that's a good example, but, you know, it's a... You know, when God looks at us, it's not as if he doesn't want anybody else to have our attention. Sometimes he does want to do that with idols. He doesn't want us to follow idols. But he's protective. You know, that's kind of, I guess, what I'm getting at. His jealousy is a protective jealousy. Whereas our human jealousy is a human, it's my needs may not get met. It's a selfish jealousy. And God's is more of a protective jealousy, if you want to call it that.
Right.
Yeah, Stephen. Okay. Right. Okay. So, if I head off, now we're back on the illustration again. We've got the jealousy issue settled here. And if I am heading towards God, and I run into this kind of a God, is that kind of that guy's not going to meet my need. I'm not going to hear from him because I don't believe he speaks. So what I am is I'm turned back upon myself. And this is kind of something that Mike had referred to, you know, where do I go? Well, you might want to call it the saddlebag, right? Because of what Rebecca did. And I just call it my briefcase. Today's businessman carries a briefcase, and in that briefcase he has everything he needs to conduct business. Some of them have computers in there. And so they can carry file cabinets in their briefcase on this little disc. And so we all are the very same way. And by the way, these are also called what? Idols. Okay, these are things we run to. So what are some things, if I head off to get my need met, to know God's direction, where would I go if I'm turned back upon myself? How would I discern God's direction? Huh? Okay, go to somebody. Oh boy, that's a big one, isn't it? I bet Scott knows. I mean, he walks with God, and I think God talks with him. So, you know, you can start go to others. It's real easy. You know, I can't seem to get through to God. So I'm just going to go to others because they probably can get through to God. So I'm going to go to Max. I mean, you know, Max is, you know, God consults him whenever he does anything. So, you know, that's, cut that part out of the tape, please. Okay, what else? Okay, circumstances. Oh, when things are going well, it must be God's will. I call that the course of least resistance. But some people believe God's will is. Go ahead. Ooh, yeah. Choose yourself. You know, if I want to find out who to marry, and I don't believe God talks to me, or is really that concerned about it, choose yourself. That's pretty good option, isn't it? Like in the animal science industry, we call it conformity. You know, you look at size and shape, and you know, you begin to evaluate things just on either physical or emotional terms. Well, we like the same things. You know, I can tell you, by the way, that if I chose my wife on what we liked and what we didn't like, we wouldn't be married. The only thing we had in common was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's about it. You know, I mean, we didn't have a lot. If she liked, you know, our first, well, that's another story. But for her, for instance, relaxation means a change of activity. She's a craftsperson. And for her to go on vacation means you just go out and do some more, you know, go out and do sports and go window shopping and go here and there. To me, I just crash and burn. And that to me, that's relaxation. You cease activity, you know. So she's dragging me around, you know, because that's her relaxation. That's not my relaxation. So that's something that we had to find out. But, you know, you can choose a mate because I can't get my direction from God. Okay? Now let's just get away from direction. Just what about these other areas? Where else would I go to? What, like, for instance, with sin, what kinds of things do you go to in sin to get your needs met? Sorry? Okay, the sin that you're bound to. Yeah, the one you're trying to get victory over probably is down in here too, whatever that is. It's down here because somehow it worked for you. It doesn't work real good, but that's all I know. So at least I get temporary relief. Okay? So what are some things, practically speaking? What do we go to? Okay, pornography, you bet. That's a big one. Porno, sex. Rock and roll. Why don't we we just say drugs, sex, and rock and roll, okay? Okay, so you put a lot of those things in there. And see, and then we wonder why we end up in our briefcase all the time. And I was sharing this with a gal the other day who was struggling in the area of bulimia. And so I shared with her, you know, this whole situation and drew out what her thing was like here. And we looked at her briefcase, and then she came back for counseling 1 week. And I said, how are things going? Terrible. Terrible? What's going on? She said, well, you know, every time I went to my briefcase, and I said, yeah. She said, it didn't work anymore. It just didn't work anymore. When I knew what I was doing and where I was going to it for, and I was denying God, it just didn't work anymore. I said, in my compassionate way, good. Because it doesn't work. It's about time you found that out. Those things don't work, and you're going to end up in a stronghold, and if you're not already. Jeremiah 2:37 is a neat little verse about that. Jeremiah 2:37. We better get cranking here. Okay. It says, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust. Those in whom you trust. This is what you've been trusting, apart from God. And you shall not prosper with them. Can't be too much clearer than that. The Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you shall not prosper with them. Jeremiah 2:37b. And so as we begin looking, if I had to draw out the same circumstance again in just a little bit different way, now in a larger way, here you are, stick person. You've got these needs, if you're trying to draw this schematically, and I believe that a person comes, I'll just call it R1, for realization point one. Okay? That's when I realize now, as you're heading down the road of life, I realize that I've even got a briefcase. Most of us didn't even know we had one. We didn't know, and then if we knew we had one, we didn't know what's in it. And, you know, one of the things that God does with His children is He begins to show them what they're looking to other than Him. And that's just part of growth. So don't be depressed when God shows you an area in your life that's wrong. That's a time of rejoicing. Not a time for depression. But I have a tendency to look at it a different way. Okay, so I call this realization point one, is where I come to realize that I don't have to go to my briefcase. I don't have to go that direction. I can choose not to sin. Right? I can choose not to sin. Now, I just want to throw this out. And if I lose some of you, okay, don't worry about it. And if I don't, that's fine. Choosing that belief. If they lose their belief that they even have a choice to choose against sin, then that area takes over. Then it becomes compulsion. Does that make sense? Because the reason it becomes compulsion, because every time you're tempted in that area, and if you have a belief that you can't choose against it, are you going to choose against it? No, because you don't believe that you can. And so sometimes, you know, you got that kind of interaction happening here. But let's say you choose against what you normally go to get your needs met. So that's realization point one, and you head off to God, the true God of the Bible. And then I believe then you come to what I'll call R2, which is what we just talked about, our false God. So that's just a way of putting it in diagrammatic form. I've got to decide against who the false God is. See, that's what I run into next. Go ahead, Scott. Okay, right. Because a lot of times when we're headed down this street, and if we take this road right here, many times we end up right back there. Right? And then when we find out that that doesn't work, and we don't know what our false concept of God is, then we're kind of cycling like this, right? When you realize that those things don't work. And like someone said, in the meantime, it's a mean time. You know, when you come to realize that it doesn't work, it can be a mean time. A real mean time. Yes. Okay, this is just a concept of God that turns you back away from God. Okay, that turns you back away from God. No, the briefcase, yeah, the briefcase, see, if I've got needs and I'm heading off to God to meet these needs, you know, with a non-Christian, this is the extent of theirs. They just go get their needs met whatever way they want to. Then a Christian says, well, that's not right anymore, so they head off towards God. And then they run into a God that doesn't help, doesn't give them victory, doesn't do these things. And then they end up right back in here again, like they always did. So what you've got here is, you know, if you want to call it, you've got, say, this is channel one, or Chanel, no, channel, however you spell it. And this one's channel two over here. Now let me ask you this. When you, by faith... Whoops, got outside there. Sorry about that. Okay, just leave it here. Okay. God forgive him, for he knows not what he does. Okay, so when we're first functioning, now which one of these cycles, if you're a Christian that hasn't been aware of this, which one of these cycles would you be probably functioning in? Channel one or channel two? Of course, channel one, right? Which one do you think you'd feel most secure in? Have I lost some people? Okay, a few. Okay, I'm just saying channel one is when I take care of the need and I go to whatever I go to, my eating, my sex, my drug, sex, and rock and roll, whatever it is, or I go up to a false god and I end up back in there. That's just channel one. That's living in defeat, not victorious Christian living. Okay, that's channel one. I'm just believing a bunch of lies about God and about myself and a whole bunch of things like that. Now, which one of these in this channel one, or choosing by faith that I'm not going to go to my briefcase, then choosing by faith to believe who God really is, which one of these do you think you'd feel most secure in? Channel one or channel two? Huh? Channel one, right. So this will seem like, emotionally, this will seem insecure. What is this going to feel like? No, wait, this is secure emotionally. Sorry. Add to the confusion. This is, I'm going to feel insecure as I step out by what? Faith. Why do I step out by faith? Do I see it? No. So it's faith. And so I'm going to feel insecure. I'm going to just feel that way when I first began doing this. And so that's not a real problem. See, and so the whole thing is not to live by your feelings and not to do that. Okay, very quickly then, solution. Does anybody want to know what the solution is? Okay. Yep, sorry, we don't have time, so we'll have to. Nice theory, isn't it? Okay. First thing is repent of unbelief. I mean, isn't what that is when I'm believing in a false God? It's unbelief, isn't it? And so repent means I just turn the other direction. In other words, when I'm heading off to meet God in a quiet time tomorrow morning and I believe that God doesn't talk to me, how do I repent of unbelief? Well, I'm sitting there with my Bible and I start to pray and I say, Lord, and as soon as I say, Lord, you know, it echoes back off the wall. And I say, now, God, I see that. You know, I saw that yesterday. And that's not you. That is not you. That is a false concept that I have of you, and that's not you. So I reject that. That's a lie that Satan's got me to believe. God, you want to talk to me because you love me. And you accept me. And so I just give you permission now to talk to me. And God, you can talk to me or not talk to me because you're God. If you don't talk to me, that's fine. If you do, I'd love it. And see, as I began to pray that last summer, because I realized that God didn't communicate, how long do you think he remained quiet? He didn't. It was just like that. And he began showing me things and assuring me of his love and those kinds of things. And it was great. I loved it. Repent of unbelief. So when you hit that wall, whatever yours is, you stop and you confess that. That's not true. That's a lie. I've been believing that. It's not true. God, this is the way you really are. Confess the truth then would be your next one. Confess the truth, who God really is. Now, again, these are steps you just, not necessarily consecutively, you want to take them. Secondly is a surrender to him. In Vines, there's two senses of surrender. The first one means to work or to cause or to do. Like I commit myself to work harder. Most of us are in touch with that sense of commitment. But it is also true in the second sense of the word in the Greek, defined commitment is be to give over, to entrust, to believe, to commit to one's care. So when the word commitment in the Greek, it can be like, you know, I committed myself to the insane asylum. You know, in other words, I can't fix me, but they can. Or I commit myself to the hospital because I don't know what's wrong, so I commit myself into the hands of someone who does know, hopefully, so that I can change it. Okay, so there's a surrender is those two. So I realize that I can't fix me and I surrender myself into the hands of an almighty, all-knowing God to fix what needs to be fixed. You might say, well, you know, I just can't figure out all this stuff, all this false concepts of God. Well, surrender. Saying, God, I'm committing myself into your hands to help me figure this thing out because I can't. Okay, the number three, commit to obey. True commitment comes out of surrender, by the way. True commitment comes out of surrender. But then as we commit to obey, that's God showing you what to do and God also providing the strength to do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, of course, it's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, see, in this, in the illustration, be like you committing yourself to the doctor, and the doctor says, take these pills 3 times a day, and your problem is that you're paralyzed from the neck down. Now, would God do that in our spiritual life? Would he tell you to do something which you did not have the capability to do? Of course not. What he would do is he'd give you a nice nurse to help you do that. And so that's where brothers and sisters in Christ come along. You know, we need them. We need them desperately. So we need to commit to obey. Whatever you show me, Lord, I'm committed into your hands, surrendered unto you. Whatever you show me, I'll do. But you're going to have to provide not only the wisdom, but the strength to do it. Because I don't even have the strength to do it. I'm sick. And then fourthly, then walk in that obedience. You know, actually do it. There's a commitment to obey, but then actually do it. Walk in obedience. Trusting by faith is working through you. John 14:21. Then fifthly, set your mind. Meditate on who God really is, the right concept of God. Philippians 4:8. And then just write this down and it'll have meaning someday. Meditate on your identity in Christ, who you are in Christ. Whenever you see the little phrase, in Christ, in the New Testament, stop and think about it. In Christ. In Christ. And so I have some stuff on that.